Well, happy Mother's Day. We want to honor all the mums today, and God bless you. You know, today's message title is The Grace of Giving, and it makes me think of mothers. You know, how much mothers give. I mean, dads give too. I'm not saying they don't do that, but just think of all that mothers give. Those early morning hours, those late nights, those sleepless nights. And the list goes on and on of how mothers give continuously all the time. You know, my mother, well, she died now over 20 years ago. But I think back to when I was a young boy and my dad had left my mom and I on our own. And I was young and times were tough. Finances were really tight. We were poor, but I really didn't know that. And my mother, well, I know that she went without so that we could have. We lived in those early days on $10 a week. We had $40 a month for food, and my mom had it budgeted out. She was really quite funny because on the back of every envelope she'd get, she'd be figuring out her finances. And, you know, after she paid the bills and the electric bill and all the other bills, see how much money was left for food. And she would have it all figured out to the cent as to what she had and where it would go and how much we had left to live on. And so, mums, thank you for your grace of giving and how you continually give in so many ways. Well, today's message is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And it might seem kind of strange for being Mother's Day. I've decided to stick with our series and not do a special Mother's Day sermon for today. But the principles that we are going to hear and look at today apply to all of us in so many different ways in our life. And I'm going to read now from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1 down to verse 4. Jesus said, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." You know, the thrust of these verses is actually very straightforward. Jesus is basically saying, don't give to impress people. And Jesus talks about those who give for public attention to be noticed by others. In such cases, Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. Their reward is as they go home, believing that everyone has seen how wonderful and generous they are. Instead, Jesus says, we're to give in secret before God, who sees what is done in secret, and he will reward you. The issue is, do you give to impress people, or do you give in obedience to God? And Jesus is talking about this issue of, why do you do what you do? Are you doing what you do to be seen by others, to impress others? Or are you doing what you do because God has moved you to do it? Basically, are you giving living out your life of that secret place with God where he talks to you and impresses things upon you that are just between you and him? Since Jesus is talking about financial giving in these verses, we're going to be talking about financial giving as well. It's not very often I talk about money and people's giving, but when it comes up in the scriptures, it's important to address it. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, "But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving." You know, that word grace in its context means gift. This gift of giving, this privilege of giving, See that you excel in it, Paul says. Now, I'm going to highlight four things in relationship to this gift of giving. The first thing is the normality of giving. Giving is to be a normal part of our life. And the reason I say that is that in verse 2, Jesus says, "So when you give to the needy." Jesus does not say, "If you give to the needy," or "if perchance you should happen to give." Jesus said, "When you give." The assumption is, giving is a normal activity in your life. And then in verse 3, Jesus says the same thing. "But when you give to the needy," this is something that is assumed that you are doing. You're giving. So the first thing is the normality of giving. It is assumed when you give. The second thing is what this portion of Scripture is really all about, and that is the motive for giving. In verse 1 we read, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven." And the only valid motive for giving in these verses is that you are giving to please God and to serve His purposes and His interests. It is giving out of a heart response to God, motivated by love for God and a desire to serve and obey Him. The problem Jesus is addressing is, although the people gave their money and other people were beneficiaries of the money they gave, in the deep recesses of their heart was a secret motive, which was not about meeting needs or meeting other people's needs or helping other people. It was not caring for the poor, but that secret motive was to be seen and honored by other people. You know, Matthew chapter 6 clashes head on with our society today. For in our culture, people are absorbed with two different things. One is image. How do I look? And the other is materialism. What do I have? When it comes to the motive for giving, Jesus is addressing when this is done to be seen by other people and to be praised by people and to gain a positive reputation amongst people, all to make us look good. This is what is corrupt. You know, people who give for their image, so that people think that they're wonderful and generous. Jesus says, "There will be no reward from your Father in heaven. You've already received what you're going to get, the praise of people." You know, very sadly within the Christian church, sometimes we give and are encouraged to give for motives other than to honor God. In some circles, it's popular to talk about giving to God in order to benefit ourselves. In other words, you give to get. They say giving to God is like sowing seed. The benefit is that you're going to reap a harvest. But you know, when a farmer sows seed in the ground, he's not giving his seed away. He's not saying, you know, "I'm going to give this seed away to others." He has every intention to sow the seed to produce a harvest. It might be 40, 60, or 100 times what he sowed. The farmer is looking to reap a harvest and become the beneficiary of that harvest. And this analogy has been turned into the reason for giving to the work of God. It's all about making yourself prosperous. But you know, all too often I find that that perspective was given just to make some preacher rich. Jesus goes on to talk about receiving a reward from your Father in heaven. But that's not to be your motive for giving. The motive is, we give in order to obey God and honor Him. It's not about me. It's about God. When your giving is in secret, and it comes out of that secret place where only you and God meet, and He stirs your heart, God will reward you, and it will not be with material means at all. So there is the normality of giving, when you give. Then there's the motive for giving. It's not for the praise of people. Now, thirdly, there is the nature of giving. And I want to look at four key words. I'm going to start off in reading from, again, Matthew 6 and verse 3. Jesus said, "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." And the first word is secretly. The whole thing here is that it's done before God in secret. That your left hand does not know what your right hand is doing. It's not being broadcast about. It's being done in secret. Now, I'm going to leave Matthew chapter 6 for a few minutes to give us the three other words, which are helpful when we consider the nature of giving. So first, you give in secret. Secondly, you give regularly. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, Paul writes, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Save it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." You know, Paul is basically saying your giving needs to be regular. It needs to be disciplined. So as you come together, Paul says, on the first day of the week, set aside some money. And he specifies that it's in keeping with your income. This is not just for folks who have excess money, but it is the privilege for all those who are people of God. And it's to be in keeping with your income. Be disciplined to bring something regularly for the work of God. It needs to be regular, a regular, disciplined, budgeted part of your life. If it is not, oh, you might have good intentions, but it will seldom happen, as you will find there is always some other demand made upon you and other need that is wanting your money. It's always more urgent than what's right at hand. So you give secretly, you give regularly, and then next you're to give generously. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5, Paul writes, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously." And you know, this statement is a wonderful truth, but it is not the motive for giving. You do not give to get. The motive is out of love and obedience to God. You give generously. And Paul says, give generously, but not grudgingly. And the last key word is along the same lines. It's to give cheerfully. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, we read, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." When you give, Paul says, no one should feel that they have been cornered or arm-twisted or guilted into this. This comes out of what's going on in your heart, from what you've decided before God in your heart to give. But you know, the problem is there may be nothing going on in your heart. So it just becomes a ritual that you go through and do. Paul says your giving needs to be connected with your heart, and you give not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. We're to give cheerfully. So there are four key words about the nature of giving. Give secretly, give regularly, give generously, and give cheerfully. Now finally, there is the reward of giving. And Jesus talks about reward in Matthew 6, verses 3 and 4. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." When does God reward you? When you're giving in this context, that your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing. It is in secret. It's not for the praise of people. It is not for material gain. It is not for your own self-interest. It is because you have compassion and love for God and for his people and for his work and for those in need. And then verse 4 says, "then." And I have underlined that word "then" in my Bible Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. So how is God going to reward you? Well, there are many wonderful statements in Scripture about God meeting our needs, not just financially, but other ways as well. For example, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, we read, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." Did you notice the repetition of that little word, all? And then of the word every? Paul talks about God making all grace abound, so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need, and you will abound in every good work. Now, before you go and stick that verse on your fridge, it would be good to remember the context of it. And the context, you go back one verse to verse 7, and it says, "Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Don't give out of compulsion. Don't give reluctantly. Give obediently, out of your heart for God, who loves a cheerful giver. And guess what? You will never be in need yourself. We're to give wisely. We are never told to abandon everything. Paul says in your heart, determine what it is that you are to give. And when you give it, you'll discover this, that all grace, in all things, at all times, you will have all that you need. And just not that, you will abound in every good work. You will go on benefiting other people, for every good work is designed to bless other people. The motive behind our giving is to honor and please God. And this is why it is to come out of that secret place that we've been talking about in recent weeks. The Father sees what is done in secret. The place where we are alone with God, where we are stripped of our own reputation, stripped of our greed, stripped of our selfishness, stripped of needing to impress other people, stripped of our very own agendas. And it's out of that secret place you give. And you give to God. And when you give to God regularly and generously and cheerfully and secretly, you'll find that God blesses. You know, I heard of a church in Harlem in New York City that has wooden offering plates. And engraved around the edge of the plates are these words: "Despite all we say and do, this is what we really think of you." You know, there's an element of truth to that. Despite all we say and do, this is what we really think of you. Our giving is a reflection of our love for God and our walk with God. Now, not only is this Mother's Day, it is also a Communion Sunday for us. And I think it's very appropriate, as we have been challenged by the grace of giving, that we remember how the Lord gave to us. Now, this is a good time, if you are not prepared with your communion elements yet, to just hit pause and get things ready, and then come back and you can join in with us again. Now, as we partake of the emblems of bread and wine together, this is a reminder to us. You know, despite whatever we say and do, this is how Jesus gave. He gave his life. He gave his body. He allowed his blood to be shed. And this is what he really thinks of you. Ron, would you pray for the bread and give thanks for that?
Lord, today we want to join with the psalmist and proclaim, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Your mercy means that you took on yourself a punishment which we richly deserve. Thank you that even when you were in the depth of your agony over the suffering that was ahead of you, you said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Thank you for allowing your body to be broken for us. Help each of us to join with Paul as he says in Galatians, that I have been crucified with you, and my life today is not me at all, but it's you, Lord, living in me. O Lord, we bow our hearts before you at the foot of the cross and worship you. Amen.
And this is how Jesus gave for us. He gave his body, that through this bread we remember his giving his body to us. As Jesus said, greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us, and this is how he gave. He gave all for us, and we say thank you, Jesus. As we take this bread and we break it, we remember your broken body that you gave freely for us. Let us take and eat in remembrance of him. And Ron, could I ask you to pray for the cup?
Jesus, we were reminded again in last week's message that when it comes to righteousness, each one of us is bankrupt. There is no righteousness except yours and yours alone. And we cannot stand before you unless we're clothed in your righteousness. And that can only happen if we're first cleansed of our own sin. So all we can say now is thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. A love which led you to the cross, where your blood was spilled so that we might be cleansed of our own sin and guilt. As we now drink this cup in remembrance of your blood that was spilled for us, may that remembrance be with us not just now, but every day, that we might continually be clothed in your righteousness. Thank you, Jesus. We love and worship you. Amen.
And Jesus allowed his blood to be shed. He gave. You know, he didn't give to impress. He didn't give to look good. As a matter of fact, all that Jesus went through, you couldn't even recognize who he was after all of that. He gave because of his love for the Father and his love for you and for me. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many. Take and drink in remembrance of me. Let us drink. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you have freely given to us. Amen.